morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We move through the Gospel of Luke. Brother Jay led us in Savior like a shepherd lead us. And we happen to be in the story of the shepherd leaving the 99 to go out and seek the one that is lost. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read verse 1 through 7 this morning. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this very familiar story. Lord, there's not a lot of new things or things we can add to it. Father, it's just a timeless and an ageless truth. And I pray, Father, for those of us that are hearing it again, as we've heard it so many times, that, Father, you would use the truth and the reality of it to motivate and touch our hearts. I pray, Father, for those to whom the story might be new, that, God, they would see the Lord's purpose in telling the story to the Pharisees and the scribes. Lord, the meaning that's behind the story itself. Father, just the richness and the truth of your word. Father, how every word is just so packed full of information and Father, lessons not only on life but on eternal life. I pray, Father, you use this text this morning to speak to our hearts. Help us, God, not to just treat it as something well known and well heard, but Father, to search for the riches of your word. I pray if there be someone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have the assurance they're going to heaven when they die, or if the Lord should come back today, I pray, Father, you speak especially to that heart. Help them not to put off the things that they need to put off, that they need to receive now. I pray, Father, they would see themselves as that one sheep whom the shepherd is seeking right now. Father, bless your word to each and every heart, so that which you do will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, of all chapters in the Bible, is one of the most well known because it has the three stories: the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost silver, the woman that loses the coin and sweeps the house all night till she finds it. And then, of course, the most well-known of the stories in Luke 15, that story of the lost son, the prodigal who takes his inheritance and goes off into a far land and wastes it on riotous living. And I want you to notice in verse number 3, it says, And he spake this parable unto them. I'd like to propose to you this morning that these are not three separate stories, per se, and they are not three separate parables. Someone might say the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost silver and the parable of the lost son. These are not three different parables, but one parable in three different illustrations to teach a very important truth. And that is that God rejoices and is seeking the lost. The lost sheep demonstrates the work of the son. He is the shepherd that is out seeking that which is lost. He's the one that will leave the 99 in the fold. That shepherd will go out and take that one and put him upon his shoulders and bring it back to the fold. That's the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The second story that's told in this parable is the woman that seeks in the darkness throughout the night looking for that lost piece of silver. That job is, the emphasis is in seeking that one. The emphasis in the shepherd is in restoring that one. The emphasis in the silver is seeking it and looking for it and sweeping diligently until he find it. And it's a picture of what the Holy Ghost does in the conversion of a sinner. So in the sheep we have the Lord Jesus. In the silver we have the Holy Ghost. And of course, the most familiar story, that of the prodigal son, as the father sits and waits for the son to return and longs for his return and then embraces him when he comes. We see the love of the father involved in the conversion of that which is lost. And so these three together are not separate stories, but they work together to show the importance of salvation. And they show that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all three, their main interest, because in all three there's rejoicing that takes place. In all three of this, their main interest is the conversion of souls. God isn't interested in political correctness. God isn't interested in us even reforming or straightening out the morality of the world. Now, I believe we ought to stand for biblical morals. I believe we ought to stand for biblical principles. But God's main interest to this world, He did not give His Son for any other reason than to save that which was lost. That's God's main interest in this lost world right now. Would to God that your interest and my interest would come in line with God's interest. That we would be as interested and as diligent in seeking the lost as this parable illustrates to us that God is interested in seeing lost people come to Christ. Notice what prompted this story. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 15 and the first two verses. It said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." I am thankful that what the Pharisees and scribes thought was a criticism was really a compliment. You know what they said in verse number 2? "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, you know the Pharisees and the scribes, when they said that, that was a criticism. When they said that, that was belittling him and demeaning him. But I, for one, am thankful that Jesus Christ receives sinners and publicans. Because that's what I was when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you were when you came to Christ by faith to get saved. If He only came for the Pharisees, those that, as He said in their minds, need no repentance, then you and I would have been without hope. But you know what He does? He discourages the pompous, the egotistical, the self-sufficient. And He makes Himself available to publicans and sinners. See, every time we find Him speaking at the beginning of chapter 14 to the chief Pharisee at his house for the supper, we find Him rebuking them for their jostling for the chief seats in the synagogue and at the wedding feast and all that. We see Him correcting them on who they invite to the feast. When He spoke to them, He spoke with a little bit of biting criticism toward them. When He spoke to the multitude at the end of chapter 14, those that were following Him, many because of the miracles, many because of the food, He spoke with a restraint on Him, and yet at the same time making it clear to those that weren't sincere in following Him that He knew their motives and knew the thought and intent of their heart. But when it comes to the publicans and sinners, we never find Him criticizing. We never find Him speaking down to them or demeaning them. He did that to the insincere, but never to the sincere. He did that to the pompous and to the egotistical, but never to the humble, never to the publicans and the sinner. If you want God to speak tenderly to you, stay humble. That's the whole key. You get full of yourself, you get thinking you are something, and the Lord will speak to you accordingly. And may I tell you by biblical example, you don't want Him to speak to you as an egotistical, self-filled person. You want to be as humble before God as you can be, because God always gives grace to the humble. And so we find here this story being told, these parables being opened up. In verse number 3, the parable begins. And He tells them, He said, "He spake this parable unto them, saying..." And He begins to tell the story about this sheep. In verse number 4, He talks about the wandering of that sheep. Or we might say the rambling of it. Verse 4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" This one sheep had wandered away. Remember the story of the prodigal that's coming up? The story of the prodigal is that he took all of his inheritance and went off to a far country. Here's the story of a sheep that by no intent of his own, he didn't go to the father and ask for anything. He just simply wandering around. And he wanders off from the fold all by himself into the distance. The sheep's problem is that he wandered. Why did the sheep wander? Why did it get away from the fold? It wasn't intending to break away. It wasn't purposing to get out. But they tell us that the sheep is the dumbest of all animals. Now, why the Lord chose to use a sheep to picture you and I have no idea. But they tell us the sheep is the dumbest of all animals. And this sheep might be inside of a fold of a hedge. And the hedge all the way around it so that it can't get out. And it will just go walking around aimlessly and just going around, meandering its way around. And then all of a sudden, accidentally, with no intent of thought, come upon a hole in the hedge. And without thinking, without looking, without any sense of understanding, when that hole appears, he'll just take it. The hole in that hedge will be there, and the sheep will just naturally say, well, there's a hole, it must be there for me. And he'll walk out of that hole, out of the safety and the protection of the fold, and walk out into the wilderness where it's not safe, where the wolves are, where the thieves are. It will walk unintentionally out of the protection of God's fold into the wilderness. You know what the Bible says about you and I? It says we're just like that sheep. And that without thinking, even, you know, we're not the dumbest of all animals. We were in Psalm chapter 32 on Wednesday night, and we saw David talking about the horse and the mule that are without understanding. And he talked about how you and I have a thought process and we can put things together. And yet, how can we, knowing that, still be as dumb as a sheep? And have the hole appeared to get out of the protective will of God, and yet find that hole and wander aimlessly without any thinking out from under the protection of that fold. The Lord is telling us that mankind is just like that sheep. And that he will wander away. If left to himself, he'll wander away. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord tells us same story. A lot of times people say this, why did Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same story? Sometimes they said the same thing, but it wasn't the same sermon. All right, here Jesus is in the midst of giving these three stories as one parable. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray. Now may I say this, that when he's speaking in Matthew 18, it's not the same story he's telling in Luke. He's using the same illustration on two different occasions because it applies in both cases. You know, a lot of times you'll say, well, I heard the preacher say that before. Well, he's got a good example for doing that. The Lord did that. He would use that as an example in one sermon, use it for somewhere else at another time. And when he said in Matthew, he said, if one of them be gone astray, that's the word he used. Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Folks, you know what our problem is? And the Lord Jesus Christ is picturing or symbolizing us in this sheep. We are like sheep gone astray. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are under the watch care of a divine Savior, a divine shepherd. But the minute we get opportunity to, we find that hedge, without even maybe intentionally looking for it, we find that hedge away from God, and we slip through it going out into the wilderness without even realizing what we've done. How many times have you looked at somebody, some Christian, some professed believer, and say, don't they realize what they're doing? Don't they know what they're doing? Don't they see what they're walking away from? Don't they see the danger that's before them? You know what the answer to that is? No. Because they're like a sheep that's gone astray. David said in Psalm 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, if it happened to David, it's going to happen to us. If it happened to a man after God's own heart, you and I don't have the protection of knowing that it won't happen to us. For ye were a sheep going astray, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15. Why is it that the sheep went astray? Because he wasn't devoted to the shepherd. He wasn't disciplined enough to stay within the realms and in the area that was designated for him to stay. He wanted to get away, or he wandered off from away from where the shepherd is. May I tell you that the safest place in this world to be is within the reach of the shepherd, is within the shepherd's fold, within the shepherd's care. Because when you wander away from that shepherd, you're walking out into a dangerous area and a dangerous territory. And can I tell you, each and every day, the devil is sitting outside of that hedge. He's making that little hole in the hedge a little bit bigger, hoping that you will be the sheep that will slip by it, see it, and slip out into it and put yourself in that danger. We are like sheep that have gone astray. Every one of us. And we need to be sought for by the Savior and returned to that fold before it's eternally too late. We are like sheep that have gone astray. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? See, the condition of a person outside of Jesus Christ is lost. That's the terminology we use. It's biblical terminology. They're lost. They're outside of the fold. They're outside of the shepherd's care. Someone says, well, what a loving God. Hey, you slipped through the hedge. You went away from the loving God. You're out in the wilderness. He's still seeking you. But you're out there. What happens to you while you go through the rocks and through the ridges and exist out there with the wolves and the serpents? What happens to you while you're out there is because you slipped out of the Father's care. You walked away from that pasture where He was the shepherd of it. You got yourself out there. It's not His fault. He didn't throw you out. He didn't push you out. You wandered away. All of us, the Bible says, are like sheep that have gone astray. I wonder this morning, even under the sound of my voice, if there's some here that have gone through that hedge. You can be here physically right now and spiritually have slipped through that hedge. You can be here dressed up for a Sunday morning for church together with a bunch of believers, and yet your life has slipped through the hedge and is wandering out in the wilderness away from God and away from the shepherd's care. That's not a safe place to be. That's where the wolves are. That's where the serpents are. That's where the dangers are, the pits and the caves. It's not safe to be out there. But like a sheep, we wander away. Notice the rescue of the sheep at the end of verse 4. The Bible says that this shepherd will leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he find it. The seeking of the shepherd. He'll make sure those other 99 are there safe in the fold. He'll patch up that hedge where some one of them went through so that the others won't wander away while he's gone. But he will leave the security of those 99 and he will wander himself out into the darkness, out through the storms, out into the rain, seeking that one sheep that's lost because of his compassion for that one sheep. You know, you would think most people say, well, I've got 99 here and one out there. I better stay here with the 99. What's the one? I'll just write it off as a loss. I'll just count it as a business expense and somebody have some roast lamb tonight and I'll have the 99. What's the one? I don't care about the one. But that's not the way the Savior looks at it. The shepherd cares about that one. You might be the one this morning that is outside of that hedge that's wandered through that opening. You might be just the one that's wandering away from here. And you know where his focus is? His focus is on you. He's seeking you. He's looking for you. He's trying to find out which way you went. He is seeking that sheep that has gone astray. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for that one that's lost. He can look down from heaven right now and see something that no one else in this room can see. He can see a group of people scattered throughout the pews in this auditorium, and he can look down from heaven and say, yep, that's one of mine, and that's one of mine, and that's one of mine, but that one's not. That one's never received me as their Savior. That one's never given their heart and life to me. He knows that by looking down upon this. He knows which ones are his sheep, and he knows which ones are not his that have wandered out into the wilderness. And may I say this morning, he's seeking to save that which is lost. I can merely speak the words, but God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can take those words to your heart and convince you that you're that sheep outside of the fold and let you know that Jesus Christ is looking for you, the seeking of the shepherd. Notice in verse number 5 it tells us this, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." You know the safest place in the world is on the Savior's shoulders, on the shepherd's shoulders. He could have gone out and found that sheep and, whipped it and beat it or done anything else or put a collar around its neck and drug it back into the fold. He could have done anything, but what he does is he takes it up and he puts it over his shoulders. And he carries that one lost sheep back to the fold. See, the security that you and I have in Jesus Christ is when he takes us into the fold, he takes us in on his shoulders. He says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." You and I have the security of Jesus Christ, knowing the Bible tells us in John chapter 10, we're in his hand. It tells us here in Luke chapter 15, we're on his shoulders. Now, can you think of any safer place to be than on the shoulders of the Son of God? The one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that made them by the power of his spoken word, the one that did we're on his shoulders. I can imagine the devil coming and trying to claim you away from Jesus Christ. You imagine the devil coming up to that shepherd and saying, "Hey, I want that sheep." The Lord simply looked at him and said, "How are you going to get it?" The devil said, "Well, I'll go three rounds with you." And the Lord said, "We already did that back in Luke chapter 4. I already whipped you once. This is my sheep. I'm taking it back to the fold." We have the security that Jesus Christ gives us. when He takes us back. The security of the shepherd. Matthew Henry said it this way, those can never perish whom He carries upon His shoulders. This morning, I have the security of my salvation that I'm in the hand and on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went out one day and He sought me. I wasn't looking for Him. He went out one day and sent somebody by my way that came by and picked me up and witnessed to me and told me about salvation and about the punishment of sin. I wasn't looking for Him. And that guy showed me and told me about that. And I looked up at heaven and said, God, if You're there, I want to know it. He initiated. He came looking outside of the fold. He came looking for me. He did the same thing for you. Thank God He did. He might have used Christian parents to find you. He might have used a Christian home to find you. He might have used a Christian neighbor or workmate or schoolmate to give you a word of testimony or give you a tract or do something. But God went out of His way to find you and to save you, and you and I should be forever in His debt and thankful that He did that to save us. What can we withhold from Him who gave so much to save us? There's the rambling of the sheep. There's the rescue of the sheep. Notice verse 6 and 7. There's the rejoicing over the sheep. In verse 6 it says this, and when He cometh home, He calleth together His friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with Me. Notice who the first one is to rejoice. It's the shepherd. The first one that rejoices over finding the sheep is the shepherd Himself. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has no greater joy than for a lost sheep coming into His fold. God created everybody. Now, there's the teaching out there that we're all the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. We're all children of God. Well, the Bible says in Galatians 5, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're not all children of God just by being created by His powerful hand. And those that are outside of Christ, outside of the fold right now, in fact, the Bible says that's the multitude of this world that are outside of the fold. See, in this story, the 99 are safe and the one's out wandering. But in the world today, the majority of them are those that are out wandering, and the Lord is picking up one at a time and bringing them into the fold when they trust Him as Savior. But the majority are out wandering in sin. They're out there bleat. You ever heard a sheep bleat? You ever heard the bleating of a sheep? It is not a pleasant sound. There's nothing you can do with that sound to mute it. There's nothing you can do to soften it. It is a harsh, bleating sound. That's the sound of a lost sheep. It gets out in the wilderness. It can't find its way home. There's no one around it. It begins to bleat. And it's an irritating sound. I guess it should be that way, so it's easy to find and easy to distinguish. You know, there's a bunch of bleating sheep. Not bleeding. Bleating sheep in this world right now. All you've got to do is drive downtown Cambridge on a Friday night, and you'll hear some bleating. You'll hear cars go by with a boom, 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 boom. And they go by, and some guy's got a hat on backwards or sideways or crooked, and mama's jewelry sticking out of the nose or the lips or the ears or somewhere, and you hear this boom, boom, boom. And you know what that is? That's the bleating of a lost sheep. The bleating of a lost sheep. You go by the nightclubs, and somebody will open the door, and this noise will come out from inside that room. And there's all these people in there just mulling around like a bunch of sheep. Just a whole bunch of animals just mulling around, moving around within there. It looks like, you know, I've been to places where they had a bunch of cows in a stall, and they're all just trying to move around, find their own space. You look into the nightclub sometime when you drive by, and you see all these people, and it looks just like that, animals all looking for their own space in there. And here's this music coming out that just pierces your ears. You know what that is? That's the bleating of lost sheep. This world is lost outside of God, and they need Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants to go out there. You know how He does it? He usually picks them up one at a time. He'll go out there and get one here and one there. Bring it back into the fold. Go and get one here and get one there. Sometimes we get discouraged because we witness or talk to people and give them tracts and they don't seem to care for it, or they blow it off or one thing or another. But the Lord is working one at a time here and there to save the lost, bleeding sheep. You know what you were before you got saved? You are a bleating sheep. All right, you're out there just living for this world, for the pleasures of this life, and the Lord Jesus Christ saw you out in that wilderness and came by and picked you up and put you on His shoulders and brought you back into that fold, that place of safety, that place of security. Now I can imagine one of the sheep in the fold saying, "Boy, this place is boring. There's just no life in here. There's just nothing going on. All we do is sit around and watch the shepherd. All we do is sit around and follow the shepherd. What a boring place to be." Well, go back outside of the fold for just a little while. Go back out there where the wolves are waiting. Go back out there where the vultures are. Go back out there where those that are after your destruction are sitting out there and see how boring it actually becomes. Jesus Christ rejoiced over the salvation of one sheep. Notice it says He said to His friends and His neighbors, "Rejoice with me." There's rejoicing by the shepherd when a lost sheep gets saved. But not only that, there's rejoicing among the friends and the neighbors. See, when the Lord saves somebody, when the Lord brings one of those sheep back into the fold, it's not just the shepherd himself that rejoices, we rejoice with them. There is nothing greater than seeing a lost sheep come into the fold. There's nothing better than seeing someone bow down on their knees. And again, we've talked about this before, and you and I just can't fathom the supernatural that takes place. If today when we got done and we gave the invitation and sang the song and someone said, "You know, I'm one of those sheep that's outside of the fold. I've never had Jesus Christ pick me up and put me on His shoulders and bring me back in. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. Asked that His blood on Calvary would wash away my sins. I'm one of those sheep outside the fold." And today would come down here and say, "I want Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life." And they'd kneel down at this altar. And they say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know that my sins are grievous in Your sight, but I'm asking You to wash away my sins right now." All the things that happen to that person that's going on right at that moment. All the things the Bible says, regeneration and redemption and adoption and all these things that are happening that we can't see in the heart and life of that person. Invisibly, as the Holy Ghost from heaven comes down and makes His abode inside their heart. As their sins are washed away, right there, something we can't see. All those things that happen, that's what causes you and I, that when a sheep returns to the fold, it causes you and I to shout with rejoicing, knowing what God is doing in a heart and in a life. You remember the day that God saved you? You remember the day He came and picked you up as His sheep and took you in it? You remember the feeling you had in your heart and in your life that day, feeling clean for the very first time? See, that sheep wanders out of that little fold. It wanders away from that hedge, and it gets out there, and it doesn't know the water trough from the mud pit, and it comes back all dirty and filthy with briars all over it. It's been beaten by nature that's out there, and the Lord picks it up and cleans it up and brings it back and takes it into the fold. What a wonderful thing. And then He rejoices. And then the friends and the neighbors rejoice. Then verse 7 says, all of heaven rejoices. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The spreading of the rejoicing, that even in heaven they rejoice. We're so earthly. We're so worldly. We rejoice over sports, over Hollywood awards, over political advancements. These things, you know what happens in heaven when all these things go on? The angels yawn. They say, just another day among the earthlings down there. Just another thing that gets them excited. Doesn't move us a bit. We don't get up off our thrones. We don't get off our chairs. The angels don't do anything with all the things that we celebrate down in this world. And yet one sinner comes to repentance. And instantaneously every angel comes flying off those seats. And their hands go up in the air and they begin to shout and to rejoice over one sinner that repents. There's rejoicing in heaven. Notice, if you would, lastly, in verse number 7. Notice what causes the rejoicing. And that's what we're talking about right now. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. What causes rejoicing in heaven? One sinner repenting. Now, if you ask most sinners what repenting meant, they probably would have no idea. If you ask them, what could you do that would make heaven happy? They would say, well, probably try to live a better life. Try to go to church more often. Maybe give more money. There's no telling what they'd come up with. If you said, what do you think you could do to make heaven rejoice? They would come up with, I'm sure, a long list of things they could do that would make heaven happy. And you know what? Every one of them would be wrong. Because those are the one thing a sinner can do that makes heaven happy. And that's repent. So what does repent mean? I'm glad you asked that question. Repent means to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. To realize that your sins are what binds you and takes you down into hell when you die, and that the only way to get released from them is to turn from your sin to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. And the Bible says that all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. What are you trying to do to make heaven rejoice? What are you trying to do to make heaven happy? Well, I obey my parents. That's a good thing. That doesn't really thrill heaven. That's expected. Well, I try to do this. I try to keep the Ten Commandments, live by the Golden Rule. I do this thing or that thing. Well, that's all. A lot of those things might be good things. There's only one thing that makes heaven rejoice. There's only one thing that causes shouting in heaven, and that is when one sinner repents. You know what Jesus Christ's main motive is? Getting the rest of heaven to shout. You know what the Holy Ghost's main goal is? Getting the rest of heaven to shout. You know what God the Father's number one desire is? And that's what this one parable is all about in its three stages. You know what the Father's main desire is? To get all of heaven to shout. And it happens when one sinner repents. You might be downtown. You might be walking in or out of a store. You might hand a gospel tract to somebody and they stop and read it. And after you get over the initial shock of them not throwing it away or cursing at you or something else, they actually stop and they read it, and you stop and go back and say, do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what it's about? And they say, well, what's this all about, salvation, sin? And you explain it to them and say, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? You say, can you do that on a street corner, at a store, anywhere, any place? Yes, you can. And you say, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? They say, right now, right here? Yeah, if you want to. Yes, I'd like to do that. There's a holy hum that starts up in heaven right when that begins. And the minute that person starts saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Boy, there is a rejoicing that breaks out in the choir. They're singing the hallelujah chorus up in heaven because they're rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Folks, what gets you and I excited? What makes us happy? What causes us to shout and to celebrate? A touchdown? Our favorite, a good scene from our favorite? I don't know what it is, but you know what makes heaven shout? One sinner that repents. You know, you and I can be responsible for causing heaven to shout. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to be laid to your account? Well, that, you know that Christian down there, they keep winning people to Christ and keep causing, the angels are getting tired of jumping up off their thrones all the time because that one person keeps winning other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's going to happen. They get excited over one sinner that repents. And you and I can be responsible for making the angels genuflect. We can be responsible for making the angels get up and get down and get up and get down simply by witnessing to people and inviting them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The parable of the lost sheep. It's told to us to show that the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd, is seeking that which is lost. But you know how he does it now? He does it through you and I. He doesn't do it by himself. He did all he could do at Calvary's cross. Now he invites you and I to take the message. He enables you and I to take the message, to go out to this world and let them know about that shepherd that's seeking the lost so that they can cause all heaven to rejoice when one sinner repents. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we need the rejoicing that comes from heaven. We need the joy that we're reading about. We need the excitement over one sinner that comes to Christ. Father, we need to be less like this world and more like heaven. And Father, we pray this morning you'd instill with us the joy of being messengers of your word, of carrying your word to this lost and dying world, that Father, we can be responsible for the rejoicing that takes place in heaven. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. We pray especially this morning if there's one here without Christ, outside of the fold, they would come today. And let the Lord lift them up and carry them in, clean them off, bring them in, restore them to the fold. Father, we pray for that this morning. Speak to the hearts of your people. Do the work that only you can do, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 271 in the songbook. The altar is always as open. If God's spoken to your heart, either come and trust in Christ as your Savior, or coming asking God to help you make heaven rejoice, whatever it might be. We sing page 271. You come while we sing this morning. Lord, I'm coming home.